The last song that I was playing, Flow Through Me, Lord. We learned that song in the late 70s. I remember very vividly Mike Michelson and Roxanne. Sharon, you know them quite well, I'm sure. We're here and I think it's okay now. And she was playing the piano, teaching us that chorus, flow through me, Lord, flow through me, to a world that's lost and dying. May I thy channel be. Flow through me, Lord, flow through me, to a world that's lost and dying. Holy Spirit, flow through me. In 1978 or whatever it was, I thought, the world really is a lost and dying place, but look around us now. If we ever needed the Lord, we need him now. And Don was talking about the young people. I heard someone say this past week in a message that they were teaching that it will be the young that reach the young. And I thought how true that is, because they don't listen to older people anymore, do they? They're not interested in what older people have to say. But the young will lead the young, and that means some of the young have to have the true seed of the Holy Spirit and salvation embedded in their hearts and lives in order to reach the young. And truer words were never spoken. Thank you for that, Don. Very beautiful. And we will just ask these two beautiful young people here to take the missionary. Is this missionary? No, this is tithe and offering. Okay. Father, we thank you for your provision. We thank you for the order and the structure that you have set up within our churches and the way to fund things and get the gospel out. And we just appreciate it, Lord, and we ask your blessing upon everyone in Jesus' name that propagates the gospel in any way. And we give the glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go. Thank you. I just want to say welcome to everybody today. Many of you are family, and many of you are not as familiar, but almost family, and we welcome you again. We thank you. This is still ringing, isn't it? I haven't done anything different than I ever do. Just trying to get it to stay on. Today we're going to look at a huge topic. It appears in the Bible over 420 times, from the beginning of the scripture to the end of the scripture. And that matter is peace. And while I do have a lot of scripture to read through today, I promise you I won't use all 420 passages. We'll just look at five or so. Might throw one in there in the end. That talk about peace. And when the Lord laid this on my heart, I thought it was a little bit of an unusual topic. For me, just something I hadn't really thought too much about. But hopefully it'll be a blessing, and it'll move along pretty fast, and I won't lose any of you along the way. The definition of the Hebrew word shalom, which we've heard many times, I'm sure, is multifaceted: harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, tranquility, thriving, and flourishing. That pretty much covers it all. No wonder this was such an important word in both culture and in the language for the Jewish people. By contrast, the Greek root of the word peace is one word, unity. So starting at the beginning of Scripture, in Genesis 1:1, we see God created. But in Genesis 1:2, it says that the earth was in a terrible state. It had basically been decimated. Now, we don't know how long the period of time was between Genesis 1 and Genesis 1 and 1 and 1 and 2, but we do know that it's presumed that the fall of Lucifer from heaven occurred during that period of time, and that what he did to the earth, to the very firmament itself, was not good. He decimated it. He mishandled the world that God had created. But the Bible says God moved in the midst of chaos, in the midst of void, in the midst of formlessness and darkness. God moved, and he spoke. So God moved, and he changed the world, and he spoke, and he created, and he said, let there be the light. The darkness separated, the day and the night, the seasons, the growing patterns, all of these things. And in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our own image, indicating that he was not alone at creation. Jesus was there. The Holy Spirit moved across the waters. And in the New International Version, in John 1:1-3, we read, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that was made. And then finally in Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he had made, and he said, it was very good. So moving forward in time and moving forward through the book and to the book of Isaiah, we see the foretelling of the birth of Jesus and the kind of government that he should have. Some of these are very familiar scriptures. You will recognize them from Christmas and different things. Isaiah 9:6-7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, which is referring to the Father of time and eternity, and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. His government and peace, there shall be no end. So we see that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He was predestinated by God from the beginning of time and from his earthly birth into this dark, fallen, chaotic world to be the peacemaker, the peace bringer, the Prince of Peace. Going on in chapter 11 of Isaiah, speaking about the rise of the Antichrist to power, verses 1-5 of chapter 11, we see a prophecy about the kingdom of Christ. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove the equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness shall be the girdle of his reins. I read that scripture because it proves we have nothing to fear, for the Prince of Peace reigns eternal and supreme. Later on in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, we see the picture of the wounded Messiah. 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, for he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus had no sin. We were the guilty party, but he bore the shame for the shame, and the chastisement was on him in order to buy our peace, for us to have peace with God. For this was necessary for us to be reconciled to God, because peace is a vertical matter. For by no other way can we have fellowship with God but through the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 56:7 tells us that mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Anyone who comes to Christ can have this Prince of Peace ruling in their life. And now we're moving into the New Testament. We see the announcement of Jesus' birth in the book of Luke. Oh, I'll only make a mention here of that. We won't turn to that, but I'm going to just make a mention that the angel that came to announce Jesus' birth brought a heavenly host with them. And if you recall, they were saying, the heavenly host was praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." So even the angels and the heavenly hosts proclaimed that the Prince of Peace had come. Moving on to the book of John, we see a lot about the life of Jesus in the book of John and the effect that his peace had on those to whom he ministered. Jesus was telling the disciples goodbye, and he wanted them to know that they were going to be okay without him. What a considerate Jesus he was to assure them, "You're going to be okay because I'm sending you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and I'm leaving my peace in your hearts." John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid." And in John 16:33, Jesus told the disciples, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world." Amen. They could run to this place of peace. Jesus put it in their heart. They could go there because he placed it there. You know, this proves to me that peace doesn't come through a political or an economic initiative. It doesn't come through education or technology or space aliens, for that matter. It doesn't come from any other source, because it's already here if you're a believer in Christ, because he put it in our hearts. To switch courses for just a minute, I think it bears saying, also in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 34 through 36, some unusual words about peace. "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but to bring a sword. For I am come to set man at variance against his father, and the daughter against his mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Was Jesus contradicting the whole of Scripture when he spoke these words? No, of course he was not. But he was telling us that regardless of family ties, regardless of tradition, regardless of anything else that you have known, we each must make a decision for Christ ourselves. It is a personal decision and a personal choice. And in doing so, that may divide families. It may put division among us. You know, I remember a story that I've heard Jim tell many times, and I knew the people in the situation when we lived in Texas. There was a young man and his wife. His name was Hushang, H-U-S-H-A-N-G, Hushang Perry from Iran. His family was high up in the government of Iran. His father was a very prominent person to the prime minister of Iran. And when his son Hushang accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his savior, it so embarrassed and made the father so ashamed of him, who was a Muslim, of course, that he cut him off from the family inheritance, the family ties, and he married an American girl, a Texan, through and through. She was a cow wrangler. She was a feisty little thing. And when the babies were born, the father said, "They're not my grandchildren. I know I want nothing to do with them." But we believe that those who have the knowledge of Christ and have accepted him have the Prince of Peace ruling and reigning in our hearts, and very soon, as we've heard, we're going to be with him in glory because his kingdom is not of this world. Praise God. And I'm almost done. Hope you're still hanging in there with me. Almost the last passage that I want to explore is in Ephesians. And this is what started it all for this message that the Lord quickened to my heart. And I began researching it, and I was a little bit surprised by what I found. And that is, well, before we read the text, I want to also read a verse in Ephesians 1 and 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. If you recall, a few weeks ago, we were talking about Paul being in prison, waiting for his transfer to Rome. And the reason Paul was put in prison was for preaching Christ when they didn't want him to be preaching Christ. And he was accused falsely of trying to smuggle Trophimus into the Jewish section of the temple. Trophimus was a Gentile. Remember, the Greek root of the word peace is unity. And now for the text, chapter 2 and verse 14. "For he is our peace, who has made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." And verse 17, "and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh." So I started wondering about this scripture. Who is the both that he's talking about? Is it Jesus and us? It is not. What's the wall? Is it, you know, spiritual darkness? It is not. Set out first to talk about, or to find out about, the middle wall of partition. And what I found was that there was a physical wall built in the temple, the Herod's temple in Jerusalem, that we typically refer to as the temple. It was a physical wall built with the purpose of protecting the Jews from exposure by the Gentiles when they come to the temple to worship the same God the Jews were worshiping. I was really shocked to find that out. I looked up pictures of it. Believe me, the temple is divided into many courts. There was a women's court, a men's court, the Holy of Holies where the priests were, and on the outer perimeters was the court of the Gentiles. And they weren't permitted by virtue of this wall to go further than that. There was actually an inscription on the wall that said, "Don't be surprised when you die if you pass this wall." Even though they were worshiping the same God as the Jews were, They were not welcome or allowed. Further, in Acts 21, 29, we find that Paul, oh, this is where I said Paul was imprisoned on the assumption that he had tried to smuggle Trophimus, the Ephesian Gentile, past that wall of partition into the Jewish court. So Ephesians 2:14 tells us that Jesus, our Prince of Peace, as we've seen throughout the scripture already today, made not only a vertical peace with God for us, but also a horizontal way of finding peace with man, with Jew, because he broke down that middle wall of partition. And he preached adoption for the Gentiles into the same grace that was offered to the Gentile, or to the Jew, excuse me. And the Bible says that he preached adoption and peace to the Gentiles who were afar off, the same way he preached it to the Jew who was nigh. I would say that this world predominantly hates Jewish people. Even if people don't talk about it outright, I feel that there is such a hatred by the fact that they hate the country of Israel, and you know, many, many people in leadership throughout the world hate the country of Israel. But they who are believers are our brothers and sisters and adopted into the same family of God as we are. And this is why we support the country of Israel. We are all joint heirs with Christ. As I said, if the world ever needed a Savior and needed a Prince of Peace, it is now. I've been praying this week since the Lord put this on my heart that the Holy Spirit would draw people to the peace of God. Let them see the peace that we have in our hearts, that they recognize we're not in turmoil, we're not frustrated, we're not out burning down buildings and, you know, doing crazy things, because we go to this place of peace in our own hearts. Philemon 4 and 7 says, "We have been given this peace, the peace that passes all understanding, which guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus." I'm so thankful I know the Prince of Peace. If you don't know him today, I know everyone here loves the Lord and is saved and filled with that peace. But there may be people watching who are not sure. Maybe you don't know the Prince of Peace, or you need the Prince of Peace right now in your circumstances. Call on his name. One of the titles he was given at birth was Prince of Peace, and you can call on him, and he will save you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for knowing how desperately we would need the Prince of Peace. And we thank you for sending Jesus, our Prince of Peace. And we thank you, Lord, that in these times that are so anxious and frustrating and confusing, when the world is spinning way too fast around us, that you've made the provision, Lord, for our peace through the Prince of Peace. And Lord, I thank you that he guards not only our hearts, but also our minds. We can have peace in our minds because of him. And I thank you, Lord, that we have the fruit of the Spirit of peace, part of the package deal that you gave to us. And you said to the disciples, "You will have my peace." We thank you, Lord. Draw hearts today, dear Jesus, that don't know you, that need you, and help us, Lord, to demonstrate your peace to a hurting world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Just a word in closing. Paul ended the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 23, exactly as he had started it. "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the final word, I just felt like I couldn't end without this reference. In Revelation 20, John the Revelator tells us about the millennial reign, where there will be 1,000 years of peace because the angel has bound Satan for 1,000 years. The Bible says with a great chain, he put the seal on him, and the 1,000 years of peace will begin, and we will reign with Christ in righteousness during that period of time. I'm so thankful. Amen. We're done. We got through Genesis to Revelation in about 20 minutes. Yay! Can you stand? As my favorite pastor of all times, Brother Watson, used to say, are all minds clear? Don? I'll let you take over. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Yes, I gotta take this thing off.
A couple things, not to keep us too much longer, but earlier I said human concerns are not as important as seeking the Lord and knowing the Lord. I don't mean to make light of the pains of the people are feeling, but as I was studying the, you know, Christ's words to buy of me gold tried in the fire, I studied a bit more about that transaction to exchange what we have for what he has. And he's paid the price for our reconciliation and redemption. But until we've made that exchange, we are bound as slaves. There's a deception of oppression right now. People want to blame their oppression on any other, you know, source. The real oppression is being bound as slaves to sin. But there is a transaction available. There is a God who holds an opportunity for us to find redemption and to make that transaction and to trade in our sin and trade in our bindings for the freedom of his redemption. And we want to pray that those that are lost, that those that are cold, that those that are hurting, that those that are seeking can make that transaction and trade those shackles and that oppression, which is real. There is a real oppression of sin, for the freedom and the peace and the redemption of the gold that has been tried in the fire, a pure faith. And with that, we would also like to invite everybody. We are going to keep this room here open for a while. And if anybody is interested to go gather some food and come back and fellowship, you're more than welcome to come. That way, anybody can get anything they want to eat. We haven't catered anything. Yeah, really. But we just wanted to let you know and make that available to anyone who's interested. We do have space. We do have a lot of seats, and you can measure with a measuring tape as much distance between you and the next fellow as you'd like. But we just wanted to invite anyone who'd like to stay to, if you'd like to go get some food and bring it back, you can. If you'd like to just hang out for a while, that's fine as well. But we're going to stay open for a bit. Close. We're not closed. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord Jesus, over each and everyone here today, Lord God, those watching online, wherever they are, whomever they are, and whatever they're facing, that the peace of God be made real to them in their circumstance today, Lord Jesus. That the transaction of exchanging our sin and our oppression, our shackles and chains, for the gold that has been tried in the fire, your redemption, your peace. We pray for unity in the church. We pray that we really can offer something different, that we really can represent something different as we show your love through our lives, through the way we behave and the way we act towards one another. So important that the church love one another, as well as all of those around us. It's important right now, Lord God, that we put our pride and hurts aside, Lord God, and be love and demonstrate love and unity as a body. If the church can't love one another, we can't represent anything new, Lord God, to a hurting world. So we pray for your love. We pray for your unity in our families, in our homes, in our churches across the world, Lord God. And we pray that you bless each one of those here, each one of those watching. Bless the food that is to come. In your name we pray. Amen.